Good to be back with you. And I was sitting there thinking before the service started, I truly enjoy your fellowship and the opportunities that we've had to come to Pennsylvania have been a blessing. I'd like to ask you to turn to two portions of Scripture tonight, primarily the book of Titus, chapter number 3, and then also we will be referring to Ephesians chapter number 2. And we want to continue on the thought of the new birth tonight. And as we look at the epistles of Paul, we begin to, not that Jesus left Nicodemus in the dark, not that there wasn't meat on the bones of what he had to say, but God lets Paul write in some detail to us about the points of the need of the new birth and so forth. And we'll look at some of these tonight. If you found your place now, if you'd like to stand with me for the reading of God's Word in Titus chapter number 3, and we'll begin reading at verse number 3. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now let's join together in prayer. Father, we do thank You now for the blessing of being gathered together this evening, Lord. The prayer before the service, the songs, the prayers, the special singing, the opportunity to give them the offering. And then now, Lord, as we come to Your Word, I pray that You would bless now the reading of Your Word, and we acknowledge the need of Your help. I pray for anointing to speak, and I pray for anointing for Your people to hear now and understand. And we thank You for these blessings of grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, as we consider the new birth tonight, we remember how God introduced it to us last night as Jesus was in conversation with Nicodemus. And as we come to the passage here in Titus chapter number 3, and then we will also to refer to Ephesians chapter number 2. Notice the emphasis of verse number 3. For we ourselves. Now you remember from the study last night that Jesus told Nicodemus, this is a divine imperative. You must be born again. You can't miss this. You have to have this. And with this in mind, in verse number 3, as we look at the description of our old life, or is it your present life? Now think about that for a moment. I'm very concerned this year, very troubled, not to just speak for speaking's sake, but to call you to look at yourself, to examine yourself. Time's not going on forever. We know not the day nor the hour that our Lord shall come. And at the same time, death is awaiting us. One or the other calls for the need to pay attention to the new birth. And as He describes the old life, or the sinfulness of man, or if you please, the depravity of man. Notice how he describes it here. He said, first of all, we ourselves were sometimes foolish. Now, what's the root word here? The fool. And what does the Bible remind us about? The fool. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. And if I understand correctly, not just that they would dare the existence of God, but more, no God for me. An unwillingness, and it'll follow up in just a moment, an unwillingness to surrender to the Lordship of Christ. To be willing to allow God to be king. We, at some times, were foolish. And not only foolish, but he says, we were disobedient. And you know, it amazes me as we watch some gospel passages that when you look at the word believe, the word obedience is trailing right close with it. When somebody truly believes, obedience will show up. And where do we see the unbelief of sinners? In their disobedience to God. They're not willing to surrender to the voice of the Son of God. They're not willing to bow to the gospel of Jesus Christ in obedience. And God said that was all of us. And for those of us that know we've been born again, we can truly say with Paul here, we were sometimes these things. Not only foolish and disobedient, but look at this next one. Deceived. There are people tonight that genuinely, sincerely believe that they're right with God. And then there are some that are even outside the world of Christian profession that have the attitude, well, my God's as good as your God. But did you know it's not a matter of competition or comparison? It's a matter of truth. And he said there are those that truly are deceived. And I remember one of our former pastors, he would say there is something worse than no hope. And he said that's false hope. To actually be deceived. Now, we'll be reminded in a moment. Nicodemus was a very religious man, but his religion held him in deception. So foolish, disobedient, deceived, and then notice this one, serving different or diverse lusts and pleasures. The world lives for pleasure. And you remember, one of the marks of the end times is that men would be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I think the note there is on the idea of apostasy. And if you'll notice as you drive along the road, you don't see people lining up, streaming to go to the house of God, but you see them streaming to go to the lake or to the seashore or to here or to there. They're going to pack everything into every weekend they can get. Now, where we live, we're about 100 miles or 120 miles north of Atlanta, Georgia. We're there in the mountains. You see everybody flocking from Atlanta. They're coming to the mountains. But did you know what? Most of the time, we never see anybody unusual at church. We see them on the street. We see them in the store. You can't get in the Walmart usually on Friday night because everybody's coming. And especially in the fall of the year, I can't help but chuckle. Everybody's going to be a mountaineer. They've got on their hiking boots and their flannel shirts. They've escaped Atlanta to come to the mountains. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Literally living for these pleasures. And notice by the nature of the word, he says here in this verse that we were serving. Literally, we were bound by those things. In bondage to those things. And then not only were we serving these things, But he said that we were also hateful. And the idea of hateful here is not our attitude or words, but we were literally worthy of being hated. Now, I don't say this to the discredit of my father, but I can remember as a child, and I even picked it up, and God cut me off about it one day. We were having to deal with a drunk driver. Daddy, I believe it was a drunk driver, but at any rate, it had to do with alcohol. Daddy said, "Why don't they just put all of them on an island somewhere?" Do you know what he was expressing? His disdain for the abuse of alcohol and its effects. Did you know many times that is our attitude about sinners? And the reason we have that attitude about sinners, and I remind us, that's what we once were. What sinners do is normally not tasteful. It's not good. It's not right. It's not blessed, because it's the violation of God's law and holiness. And God said we were hateful. Now, just in passing to tell you how God cut me off, I said something along those lines one time after I was married and had a family. They ought to just put them all off on an island somewhere. And just as real in my heart, said, God said, and I would send a missionary there. We should never come to a place, even though sinners are hateful, we should never allow ourselves to hate sinners, because we are very kin to sinners. We were once sinners, as our sister so faithfully sang, but now we sing, not guilty, not guilty, by the blood of the Lamb, not guilty. And then he said, not only were we hateful, but we were indeed hating one another. Sinners hate one another. Now, I'll be the first to admit, I don't know what hell will be like. We find some description of hell and then the lake of fire as being a place of darkness, of wailing and gnashing of teeth. But it sure won't be like the smart alecks say when they say, "Well, I'm going to hell. That's where all my buddies will be." Do you know what? As our brother reminded us about eating the husk that were around us, do you remember what happened to that prodigal when he ran out of money? That's when he went to work down at the hog farm. That's when he fain would have filled his own belly with the husk, but they wouldn't give him any. "Don't you be eating that. That's for the hogs." Do you know what I get from that? They thought more of their hogs than they did him. The world doesn't love its own. We say it does, but it doesn't. The world only loves its own as it can use and abuse its own. Amen. He said, don't be deceived. He said, we were hateful and hating one another. Now, at this point, before we go on and consider God's gracious appearance, go with me to the book of Ephesians for the moment. Ephesians chapter 2, and then we're coming right back to Titus. But here in Ephesians chapter number 2, we find a further description of our sinfulness, or literally our depravity, and a pointing at our need of the new birth. He says here in Ephesians 2 and verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." We were dead in them. They had separated us from God. But as we saw in Titus, we were bound to them. And he says in verse number 2, as he describes it in more detail, you know, they say, now, of course, I know when we look at minute things, we're looking at a microscope. But they say through the years, as astronomers, as they began to get stronger telescopes, their findings changed. They first talked about, there are hundreds of stars up there. And then lo and behold, one day they said, you know, there are thousands of stars up there. And race forward now. Am I wrong in saying they look now and say, it's undetermined. It's an infinite number out there. Do you know, in fact, when we begin to look up or look down or look around and we gain more knowledge of our sinfulness, it's only by the grace of God that we've been saved. Amen. And some of the things we are going to read now, really, they scare me to think about it. Because I realize even now how we still battle these things. Even as believers, we battle these things. He says in verse number 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. Did you know this world system has a design ready for you? Now, our precious young people that are here this week, and I'm so glad for each one of them, our young adults, our teenagers, our children, I'm glad they're here. I'm glad they're sitting here tonight listening to me preach. Because the world has a cadent, the drummer's drumming a cadent, and the piper's piping a song, and they say, follow me, get in step with me, come with us. This is the way you are to go. Not would you like to go, but it's emphatic. This is the way you are to go. That's the course of this age. And I mean, think about this. The world here, as I understand, is the word aeon or age. And think about our day in comparison to Paul's day. Now, I don't think there are any new sins today. When you read even about Ephesus and some of the things that went on in Ephesus, it's grievous to think about. But God in mercy planted a church there. Amen. But now we have things that are now unique to us that cry from the world, the age we live in, that call for us to come. Now, many of us are well down the road, but this cry, this call, is especially dangerous to these young folks. It's especially dangerous to these precious children that are here. And they need to know. They need to know the truth of the gospel. And you need to know, young people, you need to know, children, that you must be born again. Because if you're not born again, this world system will gobble you up and take you away. And according to Titus, you'll be deceived and you'll be in bondage serving the lust of your own flesh that's in alignment with this world. And you'll never know any difference till you wake up in hell one day. But oh, thank God for His grace. There was the course of this world. And then look at this. He said it was according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. What did Titus say? We were once foolish. We were once disobedient. And he said there is a spirit working in unbelievers. Even though they're dead in trespasses and in sins, they are alive spiritually, but they're not alive to God, because it's the spirit of the devil himself that's manipulating them and working them and enticing them and drawing them and satisfying the lust of their flesh. Oh, doesn't that scare you? Now, I'm not talking to the point of taking us, but that ought to hold us in concern. That ought to cause us to pray over our children. That ought to cause us to pray over our grandchildren, because the evil of this world is strong. And I can't help but interject right here with a note of victory and praise, because when God does this work of grace and regeneration, the book of Colossians calls it a translation, where He literally translates us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. Whether it's the course of this age or the spirit of Satan himself, it's no match for God in His great power and grace when He's purposed to save a sinner and He saves them. The world can't stop Him. Isn't that good? And you must be born again. So there's our own lust that we were dead in, the course of this world or this age, and then this spirit of Satan that works in the children of disobedience. And then he says in verse 3 here in Ephesians 2, emphatically, now either be willing to put yourself here in the past tense or the present tense, because verse 3 pulls it together and says, this is also among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now, I'm going to read two words from verse 4, then we're going back to Titus. But God. Amen. See, that's what's dangerous about the fool. The fool says, no God, no God for me. You remember the days of Noah? The Bible said 120 years that the Spirit of God was striving with man. Are you in a struggle right now this week? Now I'm talking about this struggle. We had vacation Bible school last week, and I gave my testimony, and on one night I said a word of encouragement to the children before they went to their classes, and I said, how many of you have ever arm wrestled before? How many of you fellas ever arm wrestled before? How many of you girls? Yeah, I said fellas, but I knew that was coming. Lizzie said, I've arm wrestled before. I've arm wrestled some girls before. I won't tell you the outcome. We won't go there. How many of you have ever played tug of war before? Had a hold of the end of a rope or a stick or something? Is something going on this week like that? Is something drawing and something in you drawing back? Is something pulling and in you there's a resistance pulling back? Did you know the Bible describes a situation where there are some people that sin against their own souls? If God's calling to you, if the Spirit of God's tugging at you this week, if He's making it known to you, as Jesus was making it known to Nicodemus, that everything before that you've tried to use as a cover-up is just like our mother Eve and our father Adam, it's no cover-up at all. What the world and the flesh does always comes up short. Always, always, always. If God's talking to you this week, the best thing you can do is let go. Surrender. Bow. And so, but God, there's an intervention. Now, let's go back to Titus, and then we may come back to Ephesians 2 again. But notice here in Titus chapter number 3, not only is there the old life or the present life, but then there's also at verse 4, the grace of God appearing. And I want to emphasize two thoughts to you there about the grace of God appearing. And in either of the thoughts, the due time comes to play. First of all, I want to remind you about the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That Titus describes it in chapter 2 and verse 11. And he says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And I truly believe that's a reference to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And the book of Galatians said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. In the fullness of time. Aren't you glad Jesus Christ came? Yes. Now, in God's person and in His purpose, in His providence, if you please, sometimes timing's something I don't understand. why God does things the way He does. But you know what? We ought to just leave that right there and not worry about it. That could be some of the things as He opens grace up to us more and more in eternity that we may see more clearly then when we get a bigger telescope or when we get a stronger microscope. But for in the meantime, don't worry about the time. Just be glad of the event. Jesus Christ came. And I don't know how you celebrate. I heard one fellow say one time, I am so satisfied in the grace of God. He said, I can sit under a Christmas tree and peel Easter eggs. He said, those old things don't bother me. When we were in Belgium, the humanists were so adamant against Christmas, they wouldn't even use a greeting card that said Merry Christmas and Happy New Year. They had Happy New Year cards for the atheists and the agnostics to spread around. The Catholic folks there wouldn't put up a Christmas tree, but they'd set a manger scene. I almost said it in Dutch. They put a manger scene in the corner of their living room. And it's not about how you celebrate, but I've learned more and more every year. Hey, take advantage of that. Hey, it's great. Take Christmas and preach about the infallible Word of God and it being fulfilled. Preach about the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. Preach about the incarnation. Preach about redemption by blood. It's all laced through that. And when I hear it, Merry Christmas, that's what I think about. All those precious interacting doctrines. The grace of God appearing. And I'll just tell you this for what it's worth. I think you can find it, if I pronounce his name correctly, in the works of Alfred, is his name, Edersheim, that wrote The Life and Times of Jesus Christ. But at any rate, as a child growing up, I always had a picture of Jesus being born out there in the manger, out there, you know, like our mangers, out by the barn somewhere, you know. And according to this brother, he said, no. He said that was Migdal Eder, where he was birthed. He said that's where the Passover lambs were birthed. He said they wound those Passover lambs in swaddling clothes to preserve them from any blemish because they had to be spotless when they were used as an offering. And our precious Lamb of God, He wasn't born in the hay and the straw and the dirt and the manure. He was born in the place of the Passover lamb. And God watched over Him and cared for Him. And that's why it wasn't unusual. And the shepherds knew right where to go to find Him. They went to the birthing place of the lambs. Isn't that good to think about? The grace of God appearing. But then as I told you last night, and if we had time tonight, and maybe we should do what the old brothers used to call afterglow meetings, and let this be so. Do you remember the grace of God appearing in your life? Hallelujah. I remember that appearance. I was just a child, a 9-year-old boy, as I told you. And there in southeast Tennessee where I grew up, we were a mining community also. Up here you have coal and everything. Down there for us, it was copper. And right now we are a true ghost town. We were at one time very affluent, but now we're a ghost town. And one day I was bemoaning, we don't have a hospital anymore in our community. We have one nearby, but not in our community, not in that corner of Tennessee. We don't have a radio station anymore. We don't even have a grocery store anymore. We go to Georgia, the closest true grocery store, or you can drive to Georgia or North Carolina to get to a Walmart, but not in our community. And I was bemoaning that one day, and just as real, God came and corrected me again. He said, but God's still here. Amen. And oh my, if you got to pack your lunch to live, as long as God's there, it's all right. And that's what made it special, that there was a God in the little community of Isabella where I live, and not a pagan God, not an idol, but the Holy God of heaven in mercy and grace appeared in Isabella and saved me by His goodness and grace. And I was going through some pictures of my mom and dad's, and I found the picture of when I was baptized. And I was baptized in a creek. Crick. Did I say it quick enough? Crick. And you know what? I looked at that picture and I saw my old pastor there. And I saw several of the boys and girls I grew up with that got in during that same vacation Bible school. Him appearing. Now, I'm asking you the question. Do you remember when He appeared in your life? The morning, the afternoon, the summer, the winter, the Bible school, the Sunday school, the Sunday service, the Sunday night service, at your house, on the side of the road, here or there. We actually had years ago that some churches were also the old one-room schoolhouse. And even if it wasn't that, if revival was at a certain church in the community, the old schools would shut down and they'd take the children over to the church and let the preachers preach to them. Boy, wouldn't the ACLU love that? Wouldn't whatever isms and schisms today love that, to know that they loaded your children up with or without your permission and took them over to the church house and let somebody like me or Brother David preach the gospel to them? And many of them old timers around home will tell you that's when they got born again, when they loaded them up at school and took them to the church house. Isn't that good? The grace of God appearing. Now, I think I said this to you last year, but it's too good not to repeat. Don't ever get over the romance of your redemption. And I think I told you last year, I'll tell you again this year. I didn't know I had a testimony. I knew I was saved, but I didn't know I had a testimony. I thought to have a testimony, you had to be a professional football player and get saved. Or you had to be a country music singer and get saved. And I acquired one of them already. And I'll just leave that right there. When God saved me as a 9-year-old boy, I never foresaw standing in Western Pennsylvania one night telling you I got saved as a 9-year-old boy. Reckon where you'll end up before it's over. Did you ever think about that? We'll talk about that some this week. It's not over yet. I'm reading through a little book from Brother Don Sisk, the former president of Baptist International Missions, and that's who we served with when we were in Belgium. He wrote a little simple book called The Fourth Quarter. And he said he told the board members of BIMI, he said, now when I turn 70, he said, I'm finished. He said, I'm not going to wait for y'all to tell me I don't have enough sense left to run this mission. He said, while I've still got my mind, what's left, he said, at 70, I'm done with BIMI in a place of leadership. But he said, I'm ready then for whatever God's got for me in the fourth quarter. I'm curious if I'm entering my fourth quarter. I'm older than you think I am. But Brother David, if this is our fourth quarter, this is going to be marvelous. This is going to be great. This is going to be the last 2 or 3 seconds of the Super Bowl. This is beyond anything we could ever imagine or that you could ever find down there at Heinz Field. Say amen right there. Hey, life's not over. Think about that. The grace of God appearing. And so he says here at this point in verse number 4, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, and now he wants to correct us and make sure we know it right, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. Now think about that, and then we'll finish the verse in just a moment. I won't dig into your life or mine, we'll just use Nicodemus again. A Pharisee, ruler of the Jews, master in Israel. And Jesus looked at him and said, "You mean you're a master in Israel and you know not these things?" Anything even of religious quote-unquote value does not measure up to the new birth. The new birth is a work of God by His Spirit that occurs in a crisis time that He brings us into. And the crisis time is all about one thing, meeting Him. Think about that. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. And let me choose one there, though, to make it very clear. Not even baptism. Baptism is not the entry into the kingdom of God. The new birth is. That's what Jesus said. And then notice that He said, not only is it not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy He saved us. Now I want you to notice the emphasis there on His mercy. Did you know to a certain degree man can be merciful? They can. Many times it'll be egotistical, you know, for ulterior motives. But He emphasizes His mercy. And whenever you see His mercy, there's one word you've got to always attach to it, and it's a good Bible word. To me, it's a big, long word, but it's a good Bible word, and it's the word propitiation. To me, simply stated, propitiation is that offering of the blood of Christ that did you know God never looks at Himself in the mirror and looks at us and says, "What am I doing? What was I thinking?" No. You know why? Because in His holiness, He looked at it. And He told His Son. And His Son said, "Sacrifice an offering for sin thou didst not desire, but a body hast thou prepared for me." The Godhead was in agreement. God doesn't bite His fingernails watching us, waiting on us. In mercy, He saves us. Brother David mentioned this reality this morning concerning redemption. And let me just read a thought to you from Ephesians 2. You don't have to turn, but this is from Ephesians 2, verse 4 and 5. He said, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." And the word, the idea here of saved, are saved, it's a past action with a continuing and permanent results. Now, Peter writes to us and said, "You've already received the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls." That's why tonight we can rejoice by faith and in hope about a salvation that God's provided for us. But then He builds out from that and shows us how to live and mature. And we'll look at that, Lord willing, further this week. But God's doing something in us. And right now, tonight, it's not arrogant of us. It's not any other adjective you might want to add there to say that I am saved and I know that. Amen. That you can say you are saved and you know that. Now, did you know your salvation doesn't rest on remembering the prayer you prayed? I like to use this illustration. If remembering the words of my vows to Linda was the basis on me remaining married to her, I'd be in trouble. I don't know if it's good grammar, but that was the most scared day of my life. I was scared to death. And in a public congregation, I wouldn't tell you how scared I was, but I'll hint at it. I thought I was going to have to run to the bathroom before I could walk down the aisle. I was scared to death. That helps you a lot, doesn't it, Robert? That's a real encouragement to Robert. I can't remember what I said to Linda. So you know what? For the benefit of our couples, when I do a marriage ceremony, I have a copy of their vows, and I give them a copy of their vows, and I say, take these out and look at them every once in a while. So your assurance and your salvation doesn't rest on whatever you prayed, because you're saved by faith. Amen. Did you know you wouldn't even have prayed if you hadn't believed? It's what Romans 10 says. You won't call on somebody you don't believe in. You won't believe in somebody you hadn't heard of. That's why we preach. But think about that. Tonight, if you're searching for assurance, if I can say it this way, don't always look back there. Look right here. Titus said we were. And Paul even used it as he wrote to the Corinthians, and he reached out for what we call some very extreme situations. And he says, and such were some of you. But he said, you're not that anymore. You're washed, you're sanctified, and you're justified by the blood and by God's work and grace. Isn't that good? If you're looking for assurance, look for it in 2021. Brother David has mentioned the camp meeting down at Sonoya, down at the Heart Cry meeting. And I can't remember if Brother Doom was preaching or maybe Dr. Lucilius was teaching one morning. And all of a sudden it just settled on me real heavy and thick. I know that. I'm part of that. That applies to me. So for that moment, you know what? Didn't matter to me what happened when I was 9 years old. Because what was happening right now had overtaken that. We are already saved. It's a past action. It's a finished work. But it's continuing and it's going to have permanent results. If I can say it this way, and again in the presence of you dear theologians, if I say it wrong, say, oh, not only did God save me, He's continuing to save me. Boy, there's sometimes I need Him to save me real quick too. Think about that. He saved us by His grace. Then look what He says here further in Titus 3 and verse 5. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Washing of regeneration. Not washing of baptism. Washing of regeneration. Anybody that gets born again, they get a good washing. I think every child sometime in their life's had this experience. You bathe yourself, and if it didn't go real right, mama bathes you. I can guarantee you then it's almost like you got a spit shine on top of it then. You know, you're just clean then. We can't wash ourselves and make us clean. But when God performs the new birth, God declares us clean, not guilty. But not only not guilty, look what He says here. He says at verse number 6, He shed this on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace. Justified. A declaration, a legal declaration has been made about those that are born again. Justified. Declared righteous, having the righteousness of Christ placed on their account, and becoming active in our lives. Because if we can't save ourselves, we can't keep ourselves saved. If we can't save ourselves and we can't keep ourselves saved, we can't produce the righteousness of God in our life. The same power of God that saves us, keeps us, and the same Spirit that did those things lives through us. Amen. And so he says, we are being justified, or are justified, by his grace, and that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Heirs. And as being heirs, that tells us that we are going to have an inheritance. Now, I don't want to leave out anything here. It's just too good. Keep in mind, he did this abundantly. He didn't save us just a little bit. He thoroughly saved us. Spirit, soul, and body were all included in the transaction. And in that finished work with continuing and permanent results, he's dealing with all three abundantly. And it's real and it's personal. But now as heirs, what do you think of when you think of your inheritance? Now I know just listening. I'll preface this by saying, how you view your inheritance may have to do with how much you've listened to Southern gospel music. Most Southern gospel music's all about one thing, a mansion in the sky. Do you know all you can do in a house, basically, is live in it? But now I'm under the impression that our inheritance is much more. Christ Jesus is our all in all. And I think our inheritance is primarily becoming all that we are in Him. But He did say, I'm going away to prepare a place for you. Have you got that done yet, Robert? That's got to be on your list. Sister Newton, don't y'all let go of her till He has a place ready for her. Jesus said, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you. And it's the language of a wedding. It's the language of a bridegroom speaking to a bride. I'm going away to my Father's house to prepare a place for you. And when I've got it ready, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, I know some folks back home, I think they take that place over there so literal, I'm not sure if they're ever going to check in at the throne. They're going to have Holy Ghost cookouts, and they're going to go fishing in the river of life. And you know, sooner or later, after they've seen Mama and Grandma and Uncle Pete and everybody else, then they get around to Jesus. Do you know what? I hate to sound so wicked and cruel, but I really wonder about some people's new birth. Simply on their desire and their perception of life and death in the future. Think about that. Do you remember how Psalm 90 starts out? Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. I believe to the child of God, our place has always been in Christ. Again, am I safe, theologians? In Christ. We were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. By virtue of the new birth, we've been born into Christ. Could it very well be our eternal home is not going to be in Christ? I'll leave that right there for us to all meditate on. But you know what? It's an inheritance that He said we will be heirs and joint heirs with Christ Jesus. All that's included in that inheritance will not only be what I am an heir to, but He will share with me what He is heir to. I can't even begin to get my head around that. But you know what? We don't have to worry about it, and we don't have to deny it. We just wait for the due time. And it'll be great. It'll be wonderful. And then he says that at this point, we are enjoying the hope of eternal life. Look just back over in Titus chapter 1. He says that at verse number 1, he says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. You know what? I had no idea as a 9-year-old boy all of what my pastor was saying to me when he preached, you must be born again. I would dare to confess to you tonight, after these years of being saved and these years of preaching, I can't fully expound to you everything God has to say when He says you must be born again. You have to be born again to understand, and you have to be born again to step in. But when you step in, everything we've been looking at tonight and more is included. He calls it the hope of eternal life. And if you would look with me to Romans, and we'll close here at Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. And read the comment that God gives us about hope. Romans 8 verse 24 and 25 says this to us. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. To me, when you think of hope grammatically, it's not a question mark. It's an exclamation point. And when that bridegroom went away, telling that bride he'd be back for her, her patient anticipation looked like this. She would get up every morning and make herself ready. She would trim her lamp, have it burning, and have oil in her vessel with her lamp. Because the only thing she knew was, he said, I'm coming, be ready. Are we ready? If you've never been born again, you're not ready. If you have been born again, then we have that responsibility to yet be ready. Have the lamp trimmed and burning, oil in the vessel with the lamp, doing one thing, watching and waiting for His appearing. Think about these things. Think about the great grace of God. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, it's to the praise of the glory of His grace that He loves us, and in holiness and righteousness and mercy, He would save us. And He will save you tonight if you've never been saved. Brother David.